2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 8, down through 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right, Jenny, thank you. Dave, thanks for the song. Mark, the well-worded prayer. Good morning, brethren and friends. Good morning. Thank you for being here. Beautiful Lord's Day. Gathered together to worship God in spirit and truth. Good to see a few folks back that have been ill and had struggles with health issues, and we appreciate God answering prayer that they're able to be with us. Hey, listen, contrary to popular belief, I'm not a cat farmer, and I don't raise a tack cat. That little mustache cat, watch out. He's not ours, and he's mean. So your little kid, be careful. He'll turn around there like Charlie. Totally is mine, so if you see him coming, run him back to the house too. So I put Charlie out to run out the stray cat away. So anyway, it's tough being a cat farmer. Be careful out there, kid. Maybe reach back and get you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to start this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to fire up the pad, open up the book. Study this morning. Open God's Word. We put those scriptures on that handout for a purpose. We want you to read and study God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice we're going to begin verse 8 this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will save, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. He says that this, the one who is coming, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and wonders. What is this activity of Satan? What does he do? And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they refused to love the truth as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged, all may be judged, who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure, it says, in wickedness. Well, some have termed this year the year of fake news. Fake news. Fake news. Hillary Clinton sold weapons to ISIS. That's fake news. Fake news. President Trump is trying to sell Alaska back to the Russians. That's fake news. Fake news. FBI agents suspected in Hillary's email scandal. They were found murdered. That's fake news. Fake news. The Cincinnati Reds don't have a bullpen. No, that's the truth. That's not fake news. But all the rest of those are fake news and fake stories. But yet that is the kind of news that I'm finding out that is widely circulated and widely accepted, to the point that, and there's a lot of discussion about the fake news, may have affected our civil process recently in November when we voted for president, so much so that the Oxford Dictionary people, they selected the term, are you ready? Post-truth. That's the word of the year for the Oxford Dictionary people. Post-truth. And here's how they define it. A state of affairs when objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeal to emotion and personal belief. Did you get that? Maybe that's why Time Magazine asked the question, is truth dead? You know, for Christians, that can't be true. That can never be true. Truth cannot be dead for Christians, because truth is so important to us. It's who we are. Truth defines us. It's what we do. In fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the personification of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, not just a truth.
He said, I'm the truth, the only truth. The truth, the way, and the life. In fact, our text we just read says that if you look at that, when people give up on the truth, what's left? Satan's going to deceive you in every way so that you're going to end up lost, is what he's saying. When we give up on truth, the truth, the only thing that the scripture says is left for us is lies, darkness, deceit, death. But you know what? I believe as I look in our society and our culture, I believe that that's the way of many. That they're giving up on the truth. I told a preacher friend of mine talking in a Bible class not too long ago. He was talking about, he was teaching the nature and the characteristics of God and the deity of God and he was teaching from the scripture. He told me about one person spoke up. And he said, you know what? I don't like to think of God that way. And he began a discourse on really what he thought about God, what he thought about deity. And it was really a long discourse, but it was about his idea that God was friendly, wise, and compassionate, and that God never really sought out any time in him to make changes in his life. And he went through all of that, and he said, that's how I like to think about God. Well, you know, he sums it up to claim that, but what do you make of that? What do you think about that? And when you know, that fellow really didn't say anything when it comes to the objective reality of God, what the scripture says, but what he was saying is that's how he elected, that's how he selected in his mind to think about the truth. That guy had his own version of God. Now, you've heard about fake news. That's hashtag fake God. When you begin to think about how people think about God, in our world where everybody says, now don't you judge me. Don't you judge me with what I think. We've decided it's okay to believe anything we want. We've decided that. And one fact, North Carolina, like we said, today people believe something to be true. People believe something to be true simply because they want it to be true. There are lots of people out there. I'll tell you what, they've got their own induced form of Christianity. It's a good mess. They got a little bit of Buddhism. They got a little bit of New Age Christianity. They got a little bit of New Testament Christianity. It's a custom blend. And a lot of people, really, they got a whole lot of what they themselves call and what they're comfortable in believing. And it's their own belief. We are living. And if you don't think so, you need to turn the light on. We are living in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. That's where we're living. People refuse to love the truth. And I'll tell you something. That can be fatal for a church. If a congregation that calls itself Christ refuses to believe the truth, to walk in truth, it can be fatal. And that's why this morning I want to look at that. I want to look at our relationship to truth, what it is to protect the truth, what it is to defend the truth, what it means to be a member here. My responsibility to you, your responsibility to me, our responsibility, our obligation to the truth of God. Let's focus today on truth. I need to defend the truth. I need to protect the truth, which is all of our responsibility. First point. I want you to recognize and know that you need to love the truth. You need to love the truth. You thought I was going to say you need to know the truth right out the gate, didn't you? But I want to tell you, before you can know the truth, I believe that you need to love the truth. Look at what it says again in the text. The coming of the lawless one there, verse 9. The deceived people, verse 10, because what? They refuse to what? Love the truth. Now, behind wanting to know more, behind that, there's an entry point, loving the truth. So love it. Now, for example, I don't love mowing grass. Kills me. I hate it. That is so boring to me. I make up a lot of lessons mowing grass. Anyway, I don't love yard work. I'm not into it. Don't love it. Nada. In fact, we had a pretty heated conversation how that flower bed looked this week. Anyway, I don't have any books on it. I don't study about it. I don't think about it. You know, I don't. It's all on the list. Now, on the other hand, I love coffee. I love coffee. And it's not simple, it's not fattening, it's not bad for you. What else can you say that does that? I mean, that's not very really saying. All right?
And I'm not Mr. Grinder, get your own beans, things, that and this, and I do all these test things. But I can tell you, I love it, and I can tell you where a good cup of coffee is around these parts as well as other parts that I go. I love a good cup of coffee. All right? Now, you see the difference here, man? And what I want you to be thinking about that is my relationship to the church. When it comes to that, where's my love for the truth? Where is your love for the truth? Until there's love for the truth, I will tell you something. There's not going to be any driving force to know the truth, to meditate on the truth, to master the truth. I want you to look again, verse 10. They refuse to love the truth. Now, I want to tell you what that implies to you and me. That implies that there's a choice there. Their decision there, they decided that they weren't going to love the truth. You and I have to decide. Do I love the truth? Do I want the truth? That's a decision. And it's a hard decision. But it's a decision that I believe all of us need to make. I'll tell you why it's a tough decision. Because what the truth does, it makes demands on us. The truth requires us to change. The truth makes us recognize that we are sinners in need of salvation. And all that means, that it becomes very easy for the folks around us and the world around us to lean on personal experience and to lean on emotion and to lean on personal belief and reject the reality of Scripture. That's what's going on. Lots of people, I'm telling you, they want faith truth. Everybody out there wants the faith truth, what they want to believe. That's it. And what they love is what they want to believe, not what's in the Bible. A lot of fake truth out there. See what the Bible says? I think I can tell you that. Let's look at Genesis 39. I really like Joseph. Let's read for a moment about Joseph. Of course, he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and now here Potiphar's wife is going to make a pass at him. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked at his desires, with desire of Joseph, and said, she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to the master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. Therefore, he says, there's no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil, he says, and sin against God? You see the emphasis there on truth? The truth is, this is wrong. The truth is, this is wicked. The truth is that we should not do this. All right? Now, Joseph was a lover of truth. Joseph loved the truth. Well, and I want to look at the last part of that verse 9. And sin against God. I want you to look at why Joseph loved the truth. I want you to take that step. Joseph loved the truth. The reason Joseph loved the truth, folks, he loved God. Joseph loved God. You see that? Who said it was wicked here? Who said this is wrong? What truth do you appeal to? What truth does Joseph appeal to here? It's God's truth. What's that mean? When I love the truth, I love God. That's what that means. I'm loving the Lord if I love the truth. Those two things work together so that we can live the truth. That's what that means, Romans chapter 1. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God, for a lie. Loving truth means we love God who gave us the truth, all right? But as long as I want to do what I want to do, rather than pleasing honor God, glorify God, the God that made me, then I don't love what he said, and I don't love the Lord. That's really the conclusion I want you to get. A failure to love the truth, folks, is a failure to love God. We're going to need to know some things. It's one thing to say I know the truth, but it's another thing entirely for me to do the work necessary to know and master the truth. Note 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's some work words here that I think you need to see. There's a number of energy words here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Note Paul again. Verse 15. He says this, again, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly dividing, he says, The word of truth. Jack Nicholson looked up to Tom Cruise, how that witness stand in that movie, A Few Good Men, and said, you can't handle the truth. Can we handle the truth? Can you and I, as brethren, can we handle the truth? I look at that. I need to read my Bible. But even more, I need to consider what it says. And I need to make application to my life. And I need to meditate on that so that I can handle it. And so that I can rightly handle it and accurately handle the scriptures. You know, only then, that knowledge of the truth, only when I have that, can I make those necessary applications, those necessary changes in my life, and make the decisions that line up in my life with the truth of God. And then, in doing that, folks, you're honoring and glorifying God. Because you're showing that you love Him. Loving truth, loving the truth, must lead all of us to knowing the truth. We need to do that. I need to say here at this point that this is something that the New Testament, I think, teaches continually. Every member, what we're talking about here, every member must be a part of. Now, let's be real. Any of you ever had any conversations with your denominational friends, and you just tell them a few passages? It doesn't take long. And I'll tell you, this has been the response to me every time. Hey, would you mind talking to the pastor where I go to church? Would you mind talking to him? Because you know what? I just kind of go there. They decide all that stuff. I just show up. They vote on all this stuff. They decide all this stuff. And really, they're in the know. And you get that handoff a lot. But I want to tell you something. I've seen that a lot. Where else? Here. Among brethren. A lot of times, we get discussed a little bit of an issue, maybe a difficult issue, and you know what, the elders handle that, and the preacher guy, they get together, and they decide all that other stuff. I want to tell you, you can't find that in the Scripture. You can't find that anywhere in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, let's just get the whole gamut. The entire Scripture, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look what Moses writes. These words, verse 6. These words which I command and commanding you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk with them as you sit in your house and walk in the way, when you lie down and when you get up. You know, you look at that, there's no place in there where he says, don't worry about this stuff. There's plans that's been appointed, there's leaders of plans, people over those plans, they'll take care of all this hard stuff. In Nehemiah, several hundred years later after Deuteronomy here, the people are returning to God, and once again, they're going to be right again. We have this great record, really, of the revival, remember, at the Watergate. Look what Nehemiah records, chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, Nehemiah 8. Ezra, verse 6, bless the Lord, and all the people answered, amen and amen. Verse 8, so they read from the book, from the law of God, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. You need to know this, Ezra, Nehemiah says. You need to know this, and that continues on. All through the Scripture, Romans 16, again, one of the big takeaways that I want you to understand is that throughout Scripture, how often the Bible says just regular, ordinary Christians, like us, you must know the truth. Romans 16, let's look at verse 17. Romans 16:17. Are you there? If you are, you beat me. Romans 16:17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. First few pages of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, he said. In fact, I'll go one more. Let's go to Galatians again. Notice Galatians, the first chapter. Paul writes again. He says to the brethren, verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you, brethren, are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I'll tell you this. I realize while elders have responsibility to watch over the flock, they have responsibility to make sure the wolves don't come in. I get all of that. But it is interesting to me that Paul, nowhere in the scriptures, in Galatians or in Corinthians, anywhere else, says, hey, you regular members out there, don't you sweat. Now, elders, get with it now. We've got some false teaching going on here. You got to get with it, elders. I don't see that anywhere. And the rest of it, don't you worry about that. That's not in the Bible. Every single one of us, every member of this congregation of Christ has a relationship, has a responsibility to truth. In the New Testament, the average members are never told to just pay and obey. Never. Never do you find that. Just go up. That's all you have to do. No. No. In the New Testament, every disciple of Christ knows the truth of God. Hebrews chapter 5. If you don't get that, you're on the sharp end of a strong rebuke here. Hebrews chapter 5. Notice what he says. Verse 11. He says this, concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone that partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he's an infant. Solid food is for the mature. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern, he says, good and evil. By the way, if you're thinking, I'm not sure how to do that, I'm not sure if I can do that, I'm not sure where I'm at, you know what you need to do? You need to grow. You need to grow. And the scripture reading that was read and those principles that are there, those outlying principles, the key word in there, if you didn't notice, is diligent. We need to be diligent about our growth in those things. We need to constantly be aware of those things. We need to think about those things. We need to be motivated in those things so that we will grow in grace and knowledge of Scripture. Look again. Another difficult passage, a difficult issue. Don't you know 2 John has one chapter? 2 John's first chapter in case you're confused with the second chapter. I want to read verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, that is, the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates, he said, in his evil deeds. Those are strong words. And again, who are they addressed to? They're addressed to you. He's not addressed to elders. This is addressed to every single disciple that is here. God's people must know God's word. We need to know the truth and all of that. But I look at that. I must know the Bible, what it means, so that I can apply that to my life and everyday circumstances in my life. I'm asking you, what do you know about salvation? What do you know? What do you know about what the truth says about salvation? What if somebody says you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved? What can you do about that? What do you know about sin coming in Christ? What if somebody comes up to you and says the Lord's going to come and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? What are you going to do with that? How are you going to handle that? What about instrumental music? Can you tell in the Bible why it is not authorized to have instrumental music in the Word of God? Can you do that? What about women preachers, women speakers, all of that? You need to know. You must know as a disciple of Christ. You know, it's your responsibility, not only yourself, this congregation of Christ. Count on you to be able to defend the truth of God. Every single disciple. So, as members of this congregation, that Christ has called you out to be a member of this local body. Do you love the truth? You know, that's the beginning. But loving the truth leads to a knowledge of the truth, and folks, it must be found in every single one of us. All of us. Which leads us then to the third thing, and you know what that is? That means that we need to be willing to say something about that. Protecting and defending the truth means what? It means ultimately that you're going to speak up. It is. It means ultimately that you're going to speak the truth. We need to take the truth out of this building and out there. And that's the responsibility that we all have. We need to get it out there. And that means that we're going to have to speak the truth. The folks we know, you know, that's a tough part. That's a tough part. Somebody comes up and says, you know what, I got saved last night. I accepted Jesus in my heart. I asked him to come into my heart. And you know what? And I've received him by faith only. And he just goes on and on and on. You know what? Hey, you know what? That's the skin off my teeth. It's not. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I know what the Bible says it takes to be a Christian. And I've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. You know what? That guy said, well, he wants to lay him right along. That's not my problem. That's his problem. I don't know why we need grace for us. No big deal. I'm not going to say anything. You know, instrumental music, you know what? That's just fake news about, you know, what they, you know, why we don't have an instrument music. Because when, in the pioneer days, Church of Christ was poor. We couldn't afford a piano. Somebody says that, you know what? Well, you know what? How raise your up? You want to bring up something about that? Just let that go. Call me. Somebody attacked the Bible, being full of error. Somebody says Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Somebody says it doesn't matter where you go to church. Doesn't matter, all the churches are the same. You going to say anything about that? You going to speak out? You going to defend the truth?
Listen, Ephesians chapter 4. As the body grows, verse 15. One another, notice what he says, but in every place. What? We want to what? Stay shut. Don't say anything. Ignore. Pass it off. No. Peace. The truth in love. I tell you that way. Galatians chapter 2. No. Paul again, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming, or the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with, he says, the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The rest of you joined in with his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of Paul, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it that you can tell the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You know what? Paul seen some danger there for Peter. Paul knew that his soul didn't stay. And we need to think about that. Since when we see someone that does teach them, maybe not a minute, someone teaching Aaron on this, maybe involved us to draw some of you from the truth. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. Right here. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. We need to see that our obligation is to speak the truth. We need to see that when that comes up, things like that come up, we need to stop those who would spread error. That's his point. Fact, one more fact. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. He says this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. We are able to speak truth when we see a brother or a sister whose life is out of line with the truth. Paul says we need to admonish them. Now, none of that's easy. None of that's easy. It takes wisdom. It takes courage. It takes a love for the truth. It takes a knowledge of the truth. But this means, what this means is, though, that every single one of us, all the members here in this Lord's body, every member is involved in truth. Every one of us are involved in helping everyone to live in the truth, to love the truth, to walk in truth, to believe the truth, to practice the truth. That's what this is about. That's what we're about. So maybe in some ways, I think it's easier to bash the atheist at work when you get home. It's easier to do that than to say, hey, you mind if I talk to you about some things sometime? Or it's easier to gossip about the brother or sister in Christ whose Facebook page apparently says their life of living is really not a holy life. It's easier to just gossip about that instead of taking them on the shoulder and saying, hey, you know what? There's some things I need to talk to you about. That's tough. I'll tell you what, it may be easier just to let things slide
But don't you be surprised if one day you look up and the place is flipped before you can't get it back. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to each other, to the Lord and to the truth. Get that. Listen carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All of that does not mean that we are heresy hunters. Okay? I think we go back and forth between extremes. We don't say anything. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. We don't say anything, do anything to anybody about anything. And then on the other hand, suddenly we say something about everything. We microanalyze a brother's comment in Bible class. That's how I get around the Lord. Microanalyze what he said. We parse out every tense of a verb in the prayer. We get the big scanner out and we look at these songs that we sing and we do all that and we miss it. I think sometimes we do that because in maybe some ways it makes us feel righteous when we catch somebody. You need to be careful about that. Look at that verse, verse 4. Puffed up, which conceives and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people. Think about that. Jude 1. Jude, in verse, or there it is, chapter 1, verse 4 of Jude, again, you know, Jude says to contend for what the grandpa said is right. Now look what he says. What Jude says in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, the faith, which is once for all handed down to the saints, he says. Well, we contend for what our conscience says is right. Not what somebody else. Now, in thinking about those things, you know, that's what I'm contending for. I need to ask myself, is this a matter of faith? Or is this a matter of personal preference? When we're dealing with things, is this a matter of salvation? Is this a matter of the gospel, the something that might be bothering me, somebody? And I have to take a look. Do I have book, chapter, and verse for what I'm thinking about? You know, or does this just make me feel kind of uncomfortable because we never done it this way? Or we never heard it this way? And I think all of us need to take a real good look at that. And really, we need to be ready. You know, I wouldn't necessarily do it that way or say it that way. But you know what? Really, when you get down to it, maybe it's not wrong. You know, we need to be ready to separate what God actually says from the conclusion that I have reached about what God actually says. Think about that. We need to be ready, though, at all times to say, wait a minute. This is sinful. What you're saying and teaching is sinful. What you're doing is sinful. We need to be ready to do that. This passage says everything about what you're doing is wrong. And everything about it is wrong. And here's why. And we need to stand up for the truth. We need to do that. You see why people now sometimes hand that off to the elders. I do. But it is what is required from all of us. That we need to have that care. And we need to have that love and that knowledge and that wisdom. If we love the truth and we know the truth, then we need to be ready to advance the truth in every situation that we have. We need to do that. We need to think about that. There's a lot of fake news out there. A lot of fake news. Here's a woman who trained squirrels to attack her boyfriend. That's fake. Here's fake news. Hurricanes named for women, they cause more deaths because people don't take them seriously. That's fake. You know, it doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what you believe about God, because God's so loving that He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and He won't condemn anybody to hell. That's fake. That's fake news. How do people believe that nonsense, you think? How do people think that way? I'll tell you why. They don't love the truth. They do not love the truth. And because they don't love the truth, nothing motivates them to investigate, to find out. It doesn't cause them to open up and to know the truth so that they can speak the truth, practice the truth, protect the truth, and defend the truth. You love the truth this morning? Do you love the truth this morning? Do you know the truth this morning? Are you making application of your life with what you do know? Folks, this morning, I want you to take a real good, hard look. And I want you to measure. How do you love the truth? How much do you love the truth? Please get your phone book back. I can know the truth. The Lord said that truth will set me free from what, sin? It will set me free from sin and put me in the right relationship with Him. That's one of the things the truth does. The truth is, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the salvation that is taught by all the apostles and every single one in the true Lord's church this morning. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That is the gospel of Christ. You send the public word. You need the prayers of the congregation of Christ. Please come.
That's good. We stand in front.